But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Chapter 8, verse 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. I do see a few new faces among us. If I've not yet met you, my name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here of One Covenant Church. I know you're counting down the minutes to lunch, and so I'm going to try to be as brief as I can be, but do give me a moment to be able to explain to you the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Shall we go to God in a word of prayer as we ask his help to understand his word this morning? Father, thank you so much that this is your word. Thank you so much for the things that you're doing among us. Thank you for drawing near to us in this time of worship. We pray, Father, that you meet every heart here in their time of need and speak hope and speak a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, as you know, Easter Sunday is a big deal for Christians. But why is it such a big deal for Christians? Well, it is because it's the day that we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ such a big deal to Christians? Let me offer you two reasons. Number one, it's proof. And number two, it's power. It's proof. You see, Jesus Christ, he made some audacious claims for himself. He claimed to be the Son of God and to be God himself. He claimed to be able to forgive sins and to reconcile us to God. Now, friends, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you can safely ignore him. But if he did rise from the dead, you have a person who is credible. You need to take him seriously and all that he said. It means that if he truly rose from the dead, everything he said is true. Every claim he made is true. Now, you might ask the question, how do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? There's several common proofs, like the empty tomb. You have to account for the fact that the tomb was empty, and there was just no interest on either party, the Romans or the disciples, to empty the tomb. You have to account for the 500 over eyewitnesses who had seen Jesus alive, died, and then seen him alive again. But what could be the most convincing proof is the changed lives of the disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, friends, in the first century, there were other messianic movements. There were other people who claimed to be the Messiah, to be from God, who came and said, "I will show you the way to God." All the Romans needed to do to quash these movements was to kill the messianic figures. And there were several of them. Once they killed the messianic figures, the messianic movements would die with the death of these messianic figures. Now, they tried to do the same with Jesus Christ. They killed him. And initially, it seemed to work. If you read the accounts of the Gospels, the disciples went away dejected and disheartened. They thought to themselves, this Jesus was a con man. He made all these great claims, and now he has died. But friends, 3 days later, their lives changed so much that they were willing to suffer and die for what they had seen. They went near and far to tell people that Jesus had risen, and as a result, the Christian faith grew and grew and grew and grew. The Christian faith did not die with the death of Jesus Christ, and the reason is because Jesus rose again from the dead. The Christian faith spread to every single continent on earth. Today, 30% of the world's population claims to follow Jesus. Now, if you think there's a typical Christian, there isn't, because Christianity has touched every single continent on earth. There are all kinds of different flavors of Christianity. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. From dejected and defeated, they became a missionary force that claimed now 30% of the world's population. The only plausible proof is that Jesus truly rose. The only plausible reason is that he rose from the dead. And so, Christians, you can have confidence that what Jesus claimed is true. He really is the Son of God, and he really is God himself. His death and resurrection really did forgive you of your sins. You truly are free of guilt, covered from your shame, and reconciled to God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that Jesus is who he says he is, and he has indeed done all that he said he would do for us and will do for us. So Christian and non-Christian friends, the resurrection is proof. But the second thing that the resurrection is power. Power for life. Now, over Good Friday and Easter, we've been meditating on Romans 6:5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And I made the point that most of us are familiar with the fact that Jesus died and rose for us. We're less familiar with the reality that the Bible pushes, that instead of just dying for us, Jesus also died with us. We are united with him in his death and in his resurrection. And that word united means become one. We are in union with Christ, so much so that his death becomes our death, and his resurrection this Sunday morning is our resurrection. The Bible uses the picture of marriage in Ephesians 5:32 to describe this union. A husband and a wife, when they come together, they bring together a combination of good and bad. But friends, when it comes to Christ, we bring only what is bad. He brings only what is good. But Christ is so good that he cancels out all of the bad in us, and he actually makes us good. That is the glorious doctrine of union with Christ. Christ didn't just die and rise for us, although he did. He died and rose with us so that all that he did counts to us. He is both our substitute, dying and rising in our place, as well as our representative. He is the one who has joined himself with us so that all that's bad about us can be dealt with, and all that is good in him can be given to us as a free gift. He cancels out all that's bad about us, and he actually makes us good. That is how good Jesus is. On Good Friday, we saw that in his death with us, he took away our darkness. He took away our disconnection, and he took away our death. Today on Easter Sunday, we're going to see that as he rose with us, he takes away, he gives to us his light, his love, and his life. And that, my friends, is power to you. Let's consider these three things very quickly. Number one, he gave us his light. Luke 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. When did the resurrection of Jesus Christ take place? At early dawn. There's a contrast here. When Jesus died on Good Friday, there was darkness that covered the land. Here, as he's rising from the dead, light breaks in. The light is piercing the darkness. In verses 3 and 4, the women go to the tomb. And they're expecting closure. They're expecting to find a dead body. Instead, the women encounter two angels in dazzling brightness. This is a contrast for us, friends, between the darkness of the death of Jesus Christ and the light of the resurrection of Christ. This is telling us that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, light has pierced the darkness. Now, friends, darkness, as we learned on Friday, describes everything that's wrong with the world. There's evil, there's ignorance and despair. And what this passage is telling us is that with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the darkness is being pierced that darkness is being taken away. All that is bad in this world will be set right. Now, some of you have read The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. And when the children first enter Narnia, do you remember what Narnia was like? It was always winter, but never Christmas. It was dark, it was gloomy, it was lifeless, it was not a very nice place. But as we read on in the story, we discover that Narnia was not like this before. The reason that Narnia was always winter but never Christmas was because the White Witch had taken power from the true king. Now, as you read on in the story, the ice begins to melt. The ice melts because the true king, Aslan, is on the move. And when Aslan is on the move, the curse is lifted. The ice begins to melt. And friends, that's what's happening with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his death, he deals with sin. In his resurrection, he's pushing back the darkness. We look at the resurrection, and as we look at the darkness of the world today, we know that this is not a darkness that will last forever. It is a darkness that has been pierced by light. The ice has begun to melt with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The world, friends, as dark as it is today, will be full of light. And this is a sure and certain hope. Not just make-believe, because Jesus really did rise from the dead. It's not just a philosophy, friends. It's an event that took place in human history, and it's something that will truly take place at the end of time. The darkness, all that's wrong with this world, will be set right. Which means, friends, no matter how dark things are now, when you look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you celebrate Easter, you can be sure that the darkness does not win. The darkness in your own heart and the darkness in the world. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus is power for living because it gives you the sure and certain hope that nothing else can. If you think about it, most of us live life and make life decisions motivated out of a sense of fear. Fear of losing out, fear of missing out, fear of better options, fear of dying even. Now, it's not completely wrong to make decisions out of fear, but the operating mode of your heart is then one of anxiety. Most of us make decisions out of fear. What if, friends, what if truly there was a possibility of making life decisions, not on the basis of fear, not on the basis of wishful thinking, but sure and certain hope? And friends, that is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ offers to us. Jesus made audacious claims, and proof of that audacious claim is that he rose again from the dead. If you and I begin to make life decisions out of a sense of hope, of certain hope, then the operating mode of our heart is not anxiety, it is anticipation. It is joy. We'll be running our marriage preparation class again in May. And I always remember one that we ran a few years ago. We had a couple in that class, and one of them wasn't a Christian. And I always remember this beautiful testimony. Part of the class, we talk about having children. And she said, you know, in my previous mode of thinking, life is suffering. And so I always wondered why people wanted to have children and bring children into this really dark and painful world. But now you tell me that, you know, God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and rise again, and everything sad is going to become untrue, and we have this sure and certain hope, and I can see why we can have hope even when things are dark, and why we can have children. I'm not trying to push up the 0.87 birth rate, but just trying to help you see how the resurrection of Christ works in real time. What is your issue, friends? It might not be children. It might be something else. It might be your career or your relationships or just fear that you're not amounting to much in life. Friends, if Christ really did rise from the dead, you no longer need to make decisions driven by fear. Whatever that fear might be, you have a sure and certain hope. And you can start making life decisions out of a sure and certain hope. And so the operating mode of your heart is no longer anxiety, friends, but anticipation. Jesus, in rising again, it gives us his light, a light that pierces the darkness. But number two, he gives us his love. More than light, the resurrection gives us love. Now, if you look at verse 10, the first people at the tomb were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. These were women, if you read the Gospels, who had been with Jesus. They had seen, he had seen them, he had healed them, and he had loved them. And they had loved Jesus back. They spent three whole years with Jesus, the one they loved. And here, their hearts were broken at his death. And so in verse 1, they brought spices to anoint his body. Why in the world would they do that? Well, this is their final act of devotion. They came seeking some sense of closure. Our hearts are broken. We're not sure how to make sense of this. We thought his love would continue, but it's come to an end, and we need some closure. So they brought spices as his final act of devotion. But instead of encountering a dead body to anoint, they encounter two angels. Verse 5 and 6, the angels ask them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." The one they loved and the one who loved them so had come back just as he had promised. The angel said, don't you remember, verses 6 and 7, that he told you, he already told you, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. This is exactly as he promised. He would die and he would rise. His love for you will continue. But there's a larger context, friends, to this promise. If you go to John chapter 17, verse 26, there is this wonderful insight into Jesus' relationship with the Father in heaven. And in that account, in verse 26 of John 17, Jesus says to the Father in heaven, "The love that you have for me, I want that love to be in them. The love that you have for me, Father, I want that love to be in them." Now, we kind of gloss over that, but that should really blow our minds. You see, friends, God is a loving union of three. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always existed in this environment of love, perfect and pure love. It's a love that never began, and it's a love that will never end. It's love at its most pure. That's the kind of love that God the Father has for God the Son. And Jesus says, "It's my intention, Father, that that love is put into them. That eternal and pure love is put into them." Now, friends, in order for that to happen, God himself, through Jesus, must remove every barrier to us receiving that love. And he does this by dying and rising, not just for us, but with us. You see, friends, the greatest barrier between us receiving God's love is the reality that our hearts are bent away from God. So this is God's love shining. Our hearts are bent away from him. We're not receiving his love because our hearts are bent away from him. You know, if you have kind of like a preconceived idea about someone and the things that they are saying, do you realize that no matter what they say, you're just going to kind of default to the preconceived idea of what that person is really saying? So you could be saying A, but you're always hearing B because you already have that preconceived idea of what that person is saying. Well, friends, our hearts are bent away from God. And so no matter how much he tells us of his love, we cannot receive that love. And the reason why our hearts are bent away from God is because we have loved other things. We have an asymmetrical relationship with God. He has shown us his great love for us abundantly, and yet we have rejected him. An old colleague of mine used to say, "I treat you like gold, but you treat me like a word that I cannot say." And that's the kind of asymmetrical relationship we have with God. He has treated us like gold, but we have turned around and we have treated him poorly. Okay, poorly can say, right? Poorly. Now, friends, God himself must overcome the bent of our hearts away from him. And how does he do that? By demonstrating his great love for us by sending his son, his perfect son, the one whom he has loved for all eternity, into the world to die and rise. Not just for us, friends, but with us. And that melts our hearts and that turns our hearts around so that now when God's love shines, our hearts are ready to receive that love. And friends, only this love can really make us secure. Do you realize, friends, that every other love that you experience today, every other love, no matter how intimate, how pure, how high, every other love can be taken away from you through failure, through change, or through death. Every other love, no matter how pure. Only this love, God's love, cannot fail, cannot change, and cannot die. And if we are secure in this love, if we have it anchoring our hearts, it frees us, friends, to love God back. And it frees us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't love tentatively out of fear. We don't love obsessively out of need. But we love genuinely out of a sense of security and out of a sense of freedom. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have proof certain that God's love has been given to us. And it is a love that continues. It's a love that's unchanging. It's a love that's eternal. It's a love that cannot fail, cannot change, and cannot die. It's a love that gives us security so that we can love God back with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we can love others, not poorly, but richly. Finally, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus gives us his very own life. Do you realize that the resurrection changes the lives of the followers of Jesus forever? In verses 11 and 12, the women are sent back to tell the apostles that Jesus had risen. They came expecting closure. He's dead, let's anoint his body, and they will go back to a meaningless and mundane existence again. But instead of that, they're given a fresh new vision, a fresh new mission. They are gone back to tell the apostles Jesus had risen. Now, only Peter seems to have believed that, but all of them would eventually encounter the risen Christ and their lives would be changed forever. From being defeated and dejected, living mundane and meaningless lives, they become bold witnesses that would go into the world and declare that Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Acts 17, verse 6 said they turn the world upside down with their message. Perhaps they actually turned the world right side up because they were declaring to the world, the light has come, the darkness will not prevail, the light will prevail. All that's wrong with this world will be set right. If you read the historian Tom Holland in his book, Dominion, he's not a Christian. He says that whether you like it or not, if you look at the last 2,000 years of human civilization, in one way or another, it has been influenced by Christianity. Either opposition to Christianity or embracing of Christianity. They turn the world, not upside down, friends, but right side up, because they were given a new mission to declare that the King has come. He has died. He has risen. He has come again. There is hope. Darkness will not prevail. Light has shone. Light will prevail. Everything sad will become untrue. And friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have believed in Christ, you have died and you have risen with Christ. And that life that he has given to them, he is giving to all of you. You see, friends, Christianity is not accept Christ and then just wait for heaven in between, just try to make sense of life lah. That's not Christianity, friends. Christianity is you encounter the risen Savior. He is risen. He comes into your life. He becomes one with you. You are given a new life, a new mission to declare with word and deed. Christ has come. He has died. He is risen. He will come again. There is hope. Our circumstances and methods may be different from the first century apostles, but the essential message is the same. The essential vision and mission is the same. And friends, that is the new life that God has given to us. When you embrace Christ, you live that life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to declare to the world that darkness will not prevail. Christ has come, and Christ will come again. And as wonderful as that is not the end. You see, friends, remember, we are risen with Christ. We are united with Christ, yes, in his death, but also in his resurrection. Let me ask you, friends, how was Christ raised from the dead? Was it merely spiritual? Was it merely his soul that rose from the dead? No, it was his physical body that rose from the dead. And friends, it means that if we've been united with him in his death, we are united with him in his resurrection. And just as Jesus rose physically, we look forward to being raised physically as well. So Christianity is not accept Christ and wait for heaven and be with God in heaven forever. No, Christianity is embrace Christ. He unites himself with us. We have a new mission and vision for life. We live for his glory. And then, yes, we die. Our souls go to heaven. But when Christ comes again a second time, there will be a great resurrection of the dead. We will be raised physical. He will restore the whole earth. And we will dwell with him for all eternity. This is the life, friends, that he has promised us. This is the life that he has given to us. So friends, when you come to Christ by faith, united in his death, he takes away. He takes away your darkness. He takes away your disconnection. He takes away death itself. And in its place, he gives you his light. He gives you his love. He gives you a life like no other. How might that look like, friends? Well, on Good Friday, I shared the story of someone that we don't know, a person called Bruce. But let me share you the story of someone that we do know and became very dear to us. I've already asked the permission from the family, so I'm able to share this story. Madam Lee Kai Ing was the mother of Aaron Hoare, one of our members. She was already very sick when we first shared the gospel with her in October of last year. Around Christmas of last year, we visited her again, and she, at that point, believed in Christ. And sometime in January, we baptized her. And there was such a glow on her face. There was joy as she realized that she was now a child of God through faith in Christ. Many of us had the privilege of caring for her, visiting her in the hospice and sharing the scriptures and just praying with her and being there with her in her last days. On the 20th of March, Madam Lee went to be with the Lord. Towards the end, especially on the last day, I happened to be there. Many people came to say goodbye to her. The nurses, the staff, the volunteers at the hospice. There was also a childcare center as part of this establishment. And some of the childcare teachers came to say goodbye to her as well. Because she would watch the children and she loved the children and she spoke to the children and they loved her back. And as we were there, and on her last day, one of the volunteers came in and she said to us, "You know, Jesus made a big difference in her life." She was telling everybody how joyful she was, how she had been baptized, how she'd become a follower of Christ. And she told everyone, "You must become a Christian too, including your sister." It was a real privilege for us to be able to journey with her and then to do the funeral. She was cremated and she asked for a sea burial. And so on the same day of the cremation, I went out with the family to see. Now, I had never done a sea burial before, so I was kind of scouring the scriptures, trying to figure out what to do. And I came upon Revelation 20:13, where it tells us that at the end of time, when Christ comes again, the sea itself will give up the dead who are in it, because there is a final resurrection from the dead. And so before we scattered the ashes, I prayed and I said, some of them were non-Christians, there were about 10 or 11 of us on that boat. I said, you know, here's the reality. Madam Lee is one with Christ in his death and one with him in his resurrection. So we might be scattering ashes right now, but I want you to know that this farewell is only temporary, because when Christ comes again, the sea itself will give up the dead who are in it. So one by one, they scattered ashes, and then I just stood there trying to be the pastor. And I was very moved because they turned to me and said, Pastor, would you like to scatter some ashes too? And so I went and I took some ashes and I scattered them into the sea. And as I scattered those ashes into the sea, I found myself saying, Madam Lee, we'll see you again very soon. Friends, that is not wishful thinking. That is literal truth. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And so he doesn't just give us a new life now, friends. He gives us an eternal and unchanging life. Friends, when you look at the resurrection of Jesus, it is proof, but it is also power. And it is the hope that we need for life. Romans 6:5, if you've been united with him in a death like his, you will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And if you believe that, friends, you're not waiting for heaven. You're not just counting down the minutes, not just to lunch, not just to heaven. You're living for Jesus. You're living for Jesus now, as Madam Lee did in the last days, proclaiming the good news of the gospel. See what Christ has done for me. And yes, you will go to him when you die, as Madam Lee did. But when Christ comes again, you will be raised as she will too. And he will restore all things. And we will be together forever in a new heaven and a new earth. The resurrection is proof, but it is also power. Do you want this life, friends? If you do, friends, as been mentioned many times through the testimonies in this service, you can only receive it as a gift. You cannot earn it. And the way to receive it as a gift is to simply trust in this Jesus. To say, Jesus, I believe that all that you did was for me. There's a prayer that's going to appear on the screen. And let me just read this prayer for you. Dear Father, thank you for your love. I'm sorry for my selfishness and sin. Thank you that Jesus lived my life and died my death. Thank you that he rose again. I want his new life, his new direction, and his family, the church. Give me his spirit and help me to walk with Jesus through this life and into eternity. Amen. Friends, if this reflects what's on your heart, these words are not magic. As we close right now, let me give you a moment in the quietness of your own heart to say these words to God, if they truly reflect what's there in your heart. We'll take a quick moment and then I'll close this section in prayer. And indeed, we're sorry for the selfishness and sin that we all exhibit, even as your followers. But thank you that on Good Friday and Easter, you remind us that Jesus lived and died not just with us, not just for us, but with us. And in his resurrection, he gives us not just proof, but power for living. And Father, we come before you today and we say, Lord, give us this new life. Give us this new direction. And help us, Father, to enjoy and to embrace this family, the church. We ask you again for your Holy Spirit to help us walk with Jesus through this life, glorifying Christ, proclaiming that Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ is coming again. The darkness will not prevail, the light will shine, the world will be made right in this life, friends, Father, and into eternity. Amen.